In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the ongoing topics within the pandemic is the interaction of church and state, including the concern of government overreach in matters of doctrine, practice, and worship. So before I comment on that a bit, here is the word of the Lord from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 17. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I started this series, I began by making the case that the church is the family of God, and that the congregation is the family of God in a certain place at a certain address. 1 Peter 2 starts with complementary imagery. If you begin at verse 1, you read that we are gathered together and built as living stones into the church. Our foundation is Christ, the cornerstone rejected and crucified, then raised up from death and never to be moved. And it's for his sake that we are holy and precious in the sight of God. And then, in the part of 1 Peter 2 that I read to you, the apostle moves from that to family imagery as he speaks of races, nations, and peoples. That may sound strange, but remember that for much of history, nations began with a patriarch. Amalekites were the descendants of Amalek, Edomites were descendants of Esau, and Philistines were descendants of a guy named Phil. Okay, I made that last one up, but more to the point, Old Testament Israel traces its history back to one man, to Abraham. So when Peter says that you're a chosen race, a holy nation, and a people for God's possession, he's saying that you are the family of God, children of Abraham, his holy children, who trust in Jesus. He also adds that you are a royal priesthood, so that you are given to sing his praises and come into his presence. And what does St. Peter next tell the family of God to do? He says, well, avoid sinful passions, behave well among the Gentiles, unbelievers, and be subject to human authorities. So here's a quick primer on church and state. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. As Lutherans, we traditionally have a high regard for secular authorities. In keeping with the fourth commandment, with Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2, we believe that those in authority are in authority because God has put them there. The Lord tells us to honor them, submit to them, and pray for them, and so we do. And as we said a few days back, we also know that those in authority are made of sinful flesh. Just because the Lord put them in authority to do his will doesn't mean they're going to do it. and corrupted flesh tends to corrupt more when it's energized by power. And so we honor authorities, but we don't obey them blindly. The key text for this is in Acts chapter 5, where the council demands that the apostles stop speaking of Jesus, and the apostles respond, "We must obey God rather than men." That's the standard. When rulers tell us to disobey God, faithfulness to God means that we must disobey rulers. And again, Lutherans take this seriously. The Lutheran Church emerges in the 16th century because one monk stands and says he must defy the Pope and the Emperor and suffer death rather than give up God's word. On the other hand, Lutherans set the standard for defiance rather high. You're not to disobey Caesar every time he meddles, but when Caesar forbids the gospel from being delivered. Now, during the time of a pandemic, government authorities are going to meddle more in the life of the church. It may be with good intentions, or it may be with bad. It may be informed, it may be out of ignorance. This will also lead to some difficult discussions and disagreeable decisions. But our measure should be how much Caesar is interfering with the proclamation of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments. For instance, where state authorities elsewhere have banned the distribution of Holy Communion, or at least the common cup, churches have sued because the state does not have authority over the giving out of Christ's body and blood. In some places, authorities have banned singing in churches because singing projects one's breathing droplets farther than speaking. The science is a mixed bag on this, and this too presents a difficult issue, as by forbidding singing, the state is dictating how the Word of God may not be delivered. For a third example, back in March, we ceased having Sunday services for a while, but we didn't do so because the governor ordered it. In fact, we ceased Sunday services a week before that order came down, because all indications were that COVID-19 was going to rip through churches and wipe out portions of the congregation. We deemed it best to shut the doors for a bit and deliver the word online for a while. I would liken that to this. If you were to show up for the divine service and the church building is actually on fire, I think it prudent that you wait until the fire is out before going in. But if the church remains a perpetual torch with no efforts to extinguish it, then it's time to look for a different church. Please note a theme in all of these examples. If we must defy the state, we do not seek to defy the government on the basis of a legal separation of church and state, but on the basis of obedience to God and His Word. Whatever we do so in Christian love. In other words, if the data were clear that singing or the common cup carried a high chance of spreading the plague, we would look at adjusting those practices, not because the state said so, but because we're the family of God, we don't want to make each other sick. In our neck of the woods, we are far more likely to have to deal with mask mandates at church. Is this the government meddling in the life of the church? Yes, of course it is. But is it the place to invoke Acts chapter 5, verse 29? You'd have to convince me on that one. Honestly, the government meddles in the life of the church all the time. It's why we have exit signs hanging in the sanctuary, even though it's obvious to everybody where all the doors are. It's why we have an occupancy limit, and I've never heard anyone call that Caesar's tyranny. When we redid and expanded the parking lot, city authorities said we had to have islands with trees and flowers. As I recall, this increased the cost substantially, and it also meant our expanded parking lot has fewer spaces than the old, smaller one. And we responded to this expensive, invasive demand of Caesar by digging deeper and paying more for less. Here's my thing on masks. They don't cover your ears, so you can still hear the word. They move so that you receive His body and blood. I don't wear one when I preach because some people rely on reading my lips to understand the words. Masks are an annoyance. They're a distraction that wars against beauty. But because they don't prevent the delivery of God's gifts, I wouldn't invoke Acts chapter 5 if the state mandated them. I'd be upset for two reasons. One is that it would be cause for disharmony in the congregation, and the other is that, as I've said before, the congregation is a family, not a crowd, and the state should not be telling families what to do. In fact, I was going to say that obviously everyone would consider it to be government overreach if authorities started telling people to wear masks inside their own homes around their own family members. And then a few days back, two mayors in Florida said exactly that to families. Now, it might be a really good idea, for all I know, depending on the family. But does the state really have to say that? Likewise, if the church is a family, the state shouldn't interfere. And the state shouldn't have to, because we're taking care of one another. Please understand, I'm not writing this to take a position on masks. As I said before, I still believe that has to stay in the realm of Christian love and Christian freedom. This devotion is about interacting with the state and where the people of God should and shouldn't draw the line. It's not always an easy call. And even if I haven't solved the problem, at least I've shown the difficulty. God grant that, in the words of 1 Peter 2, we might honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor without those conflicting with each other. God grant us all the more his gifts of grace in his word and his sacraments until he comes again. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, give us an increase of faith, hope, and love, that, receiving what you have promised, we may love what you have commanded. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Almighty God, you establish rulers and authorities to preserve order and protect your people. Have mercy upon all who are in authority, and grant them wisdom to act in accordance with your will. Strengthen our faith to honor and pray for those in authority. But if we must, in faithfulness to you, grant us courage to obey you rather than man. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Rejoice, my friends. Your help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen.